Good morning. Okay, we are very excited today to
have our guest speaker, Jeff Tarbox. Jeff is an overseer in our church. If you don't know what an overseer is, then you need to go to Growth Track and learn about our church structure. But essentially, Jeff is a pastor to the pastors and an encouragement to all of us on staff, especially me and my wife. And so we're very grateful for him. He led our men's retreat yesterday, and it was great. We spent the day together. We were asking questions, and the questions were, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And I picked Jeff up at the hotel that morning to bring him here. Well, I should say that the night before we had gone out to dinner, and I couldn't figure out the door locks of my wife's car. So now I'm in my truck, and I know how that works. I still couldn't figure out the door locks yesterday morning to bring him here. And so Jeff then brought another spiritual question to my mind when he asked me, what is wrong with you? And so we've added that now for that's next year's men's conference. What is wrong with you? And Jeff will be the kind of guy that tells you. That's the sad truth of it. Jeff and his wife, Dara Lynn, she's the very best part of him. And they've been married, what, 44 years? Last time he checked. And hopefully she'll come with him next time. So anyway, you know him, and he's been here many times before. But welcome him, Jeff Tarbox.
No, I hit the button and everything.
You need the code.
I need the code. Oh, there it is. Is that better?
No.
Is it on now?
I wonder if Jesus ever had to deal with that before the Sermon on the Mount.
Can everybody hear me? Thomas, stop doubting. Hit the microphone. Well, I'm glad to be here. I went and bought some new boots so I could fit in here in Texas. And then Jim wore sneakers to church today, so I don't even know how the code works around here. I just know that my feet hurt right now because they're brand new. But we shall endure. We persevere. These are the things we suffer for the grace of God. Anyway, I've been doing this for a long time. I don't come from a church background, so I've been disrupting protocol my entire life. I don't see any reason to change now because I'm getting old. And so people wonder, how did you get away with pastoring a church for all those years by the things that you do? It's because I kept destroying evidence. And, you know, I've been a missionary in New England. It's an unreached country. In the state that I'm in, on any given Sunday, less than 5% of people will be in a church where they can actually hear the gospel. There's more people that go to church in France than they do in Maine. And, I was in a little, you know, coastal community, that was 93% French Roman Catholic heritage when I started. You know, so, you know, I started new life when I was in my 20s, and these old folks would come in and, you know, and genuflect and call me father, and it was weird. And, you know, and then of course they have certain beliefs around communion, and I don't know if I told this story to you before, but I was serving communion one Sunday and I was trying to be super spiritual, but I got these deep pits in my teeth and my molars, and so I was eating, this is before the rip and dip, we actually passed stuff out, and anyway, I had a piece of bread and it got stuck in my tooth on the right side. And so I said, let's, you know, partake of the bread. And so I got to keep talking because I got to lead communion. But it stuck in my tooth. And so I was trying to figure out how I was going to do that. Well, I had to start talking because we got to take care of the cup. And when I did, this great big wad of bread dough came flying out, and there was a gal sitting right about where you are. And it just whacked her. Right. And I didn't know what to do because, you see, in Catholic Church, it's transubstantiation. They believe it's the body of Jesus. And so, all of a sudden, you know, have you ever had a moment where stuff comes out of your mouth and you're saying, oh, no. I said, oh, no, I spit Jesus on Julie, right? I mean, listen, and all these old Catholic ladies, I mean, they sucked all the oxygen out of the room. They was right? And, but everybody else was trying not to laugh. The laughter won. So the people that I pastored, I mean, they were saved, but they were just barely through the door of the kingdom, if you understand what I mean. And so I had to really try to help these people because they're Northwoods hillbillies. Okay. Just, that's all they are. And, I was trying to help this guy with his marriage one day. He was in my office, and this will help understand the kind of people that I had to lead with the joy of the Lord. And, and I said, listen, tell me something that your wife really loves. This is a true story. You cannot make this stuff up. Okay? Because the book that I'm going to write is What's Wrong With You? And the sequel to that is going to be You Can't Fix Stupid. I said, what does your wife, she says, she says she really loves flowers. I said, well, how long have you been married? She said, I've been married 15 years. I said, well, have you ever taken your wife flowers? She says, no. I said, so let's put these two things together. Why don't, on your way home, get your wife some flowers just because she loves them? He says, okay. So off he went. I thought, well, there, I've healed a marriage. About an hour later, this guy calls me up, and I mean, he is painting the air blue. I mean, he's using words that I haven't heard since I got thrown out of a bar. I mean, he is just, and I said, what is going on? He said, my wife's thrown me out of the house, and it's all your fault. And I said, okay, so wait, something is disconnecting for me here. Because when we left, you were getting your wife flowers. He said, I did get her flowers. I said, well, what happened? He said, I left, and I said, I prayed because you told me I need to pray. I said, God, I need to get my wife flowers, but I've never bought flowers before. I said, God, where am I going to get flowers? And I was driving by a cemetery. Listen, you can't make this stuff up. And he said, and I saw this beautiful basket of flowers, and I thought, God has answered my prayers. And so I went, and I got the flowers, and I got home, and my wife was so happy, and there were tears flowing down her cheeks. And then she said, these are so wonderful. Where did you get them?
Oh, no.
And I said, and you actually answered, didn't you? He says, well, yeah, because I'm not supposed to lie anymore. I've gotten saved. And I'm thinking, Jesus might have let you get away with that one. I don't know. So this has been the course of my life, which explains why I am the way I am. So this morning, I want you to open your Bible if you have one. I still use a paper Bible because I tried preaching. I tried to be modern a number of years ago and I ended up preaching out of my contact list for 6 weeks in a row. And I'd realized I didn't have that many scriptures memorized, and so I needed to go back to what I can do. Jeremiah 29, we're going to take a look at that this morning. And I hope you're all doing well, and I'm going to try to disrupt your faith and to disrupt all of your traditions here for just a moment. I'm glad you sang that song. You know, when I came into the church, I told the guys yesterday that I was a professional sinner and pagan. I had no church background, and I was raised as a feral child near the Canadian border. And if I told you the story, you'd say, he really is a feral child. I was raised among wolves and coyotes and weird stuff, you know. And so going to church was a weird experience, because I don't know if you know this, because the church has its own culture and its own language, and people that are outside these walls don't talk that way. And they don't act that way. And for me, it was like, this is really weird, because I got saved in the 70s, and I was around a lot of people that dropped acid and LSD, and it was very similar. I thought, these people are doing drugs here, because this is like weird. And so I was always asking questions. Now, Jim said my wife is the better part of me. There's some real truth in that, because I was raised as a professional sinner and a pagan. My wife comes from five generations of Christian leadership, missionaries and preachers. Okay? So this is the joining of Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm with Huckleberry Finn. And so I met her in church, and I was a brand new Christian, and I just keep saying, why do they do that? And she'd say, shut up. You know? And because she didn't know why they did it either. You know, she says, well, that's the way we do it here. I go, yeah, but why? It's weird. And so I've had this challenge with inside the house of God, because I'm very sensitive to people that don't go to church, because that's where it came from. And so I've tried I don't believe in dumbing down Christianity. I try to talk in plain language so we understand it. You know, and I went to a college. It was a good Christian college, and I was, you know, studying Bible and theology, and thought I was all that at age 20. And I really turned into a critic because of all that I saw. I'm going to be honest with you. And I was walking back to my dorm room one night, the campus was surrounded by these huge maple trees. If you don't know what a tree is, it's because you're from Texas, and there are these things that grow out of the ground. They get big and tall, and you can lie under them and get some shade, and it's great. Anyway, so I came under this maple tree, and I had been grumbling to myself about how awful the church service was. You know, it's this and it's that. You know, because these people don't know what they're doing. They're a bunch of idiots and a bunch of fools, and they got their own culture, and they don't understand people like me and the people that I really care about, who are people outside these walls, and I think we're supposed to care about the people outside the walls. And I mean, I was going on and on, and then I heard the voice of Jesus. He was sitting in that maple tree. He say, oh, come on. You, listen, it's my story. I'm going to tell it the way I want. Because that's where I heard him from, which I try to avoid maple trees at all costs now in my life, but because I've got lots of maple tree stories, because there's a lot of them in the north. And so this is what Jesus said to me. I don't know if Jesus has ever talked to you, because the projection of Jesus in the average church is it's lowly Jesus, gentle and mild, and if you've watched any movies, of course, he's kind of a guy that dropped acid and is a little bit of a weird mystic, you know, who walks around in a fog. You know, and obviously he was born in Scandinavia, if you've ever watched Jesus movies. And so the perception is that he's just kind of like this, you know, a spiritual hippie. And but that's not the Jesus that I keep encountering. Because I'm walking under this maple tree, and this is what he said to me. I heard it from the tree. He said, change it or get out. And he said it just like that. And I said, what? And he said, change it or get out. And now my mind's going, I got like, get out of college, get out of church, out of the kingdom. How far out do I have to go here? And then he followed it up with this. He said, I don't need more critics. So your life is to change it or get out. So I've kind of been on that quest, and it gets me in trouble a lot. And I don't mean to change it in a bad way, but to change it in a way that we can connect in a greater way to the people that Jesus died for. And so I kind of talk in plain English, and I'll try to do that with you today. And I'm going to challenge some traditions in the church today, if that's okay. All right, now I know all of you renegades going, whoa, it's about time. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you too. But as a preliminary, what I want us to understand here for just a moment is this basic reality, which is three things that I want us to understand just about life. If you've been alive for more than a nanosecond on the planet, I think you're going to understand these things. Truth number one is this: life is messy because humanity's messy. That's why books like What's Your Problem and You Can't Fix Stupid are going to sell. Because there's a whole lot of people that are frustrated with the rest of humanity. All right? Life's messy. Have you, anybody else discovered that life's kind of messy? Because humanity's messy. Okay? You can't fix stupid. You can work on it. You'll still end up with somebody who gets his flowers out of the cemetery. So, number two is this. And this is for Christian people, and I really want to kind of stir this up in you. The blessed life is not the charmed life. You know, we've kind of sold this bill of goods to people that, you know, this is the blessed life, and if you were like me, you'd have a blessed life, and we interpret that as problem-free and without difficulty. But I'm here to tell you that the blessed life is not the charmed life. Let me tell you some things that Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble, full stop. Just let that sink in for a bit. Anybody else know that that's true? Anybody else ever have any trouble? Right? Through many trials and tribulations shall you enter the kingdom of God. I love that one. See, the blessed life is not the charmed life. And we need to start being truthful about that. So if you've ever had trouble, you've ever had a trial, it's part of the blessing. You know, I as a preacher, you have liabilities. People go, will you pray for me? Pray for me. Well, what do you want me? Well, whatever the Lord tells you to do. And I say, you want a blessing? Because, see, I'm in a Catholic community, so they want the priest to bless them. I say, well, you want me to bless? Oh, yes, yes, Father, please bless me. I say, Lord, please send this person persecution. And they go, what are you talking about? Well, listen, I said, did you know that Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for all manner of righteousness? So you told me I could do whatever I wanted to do. So Lord, send them persecution so that they know that they're righteous and that they're being blessed by heaven. You say, you're nuts. That's why I'm going home tomorrow. The blessed life is not a charmed life. And truth number three is this. Every life is going to encounter some unexpected interruptions. You ever had your life take a sharp left turn? That's like, didn't see that coming. If you have raised children, there are a lot of left turns. Didn't see that coming. Anybody else ever have a didn't see that coming moment in their life? Where it kind of caught your breath and it's like, you're disoriented. Like, we did not. Have you ever had to walk outside just so you could breathe? And say, I didn't plan for this. This wasn't part of the script. Anybody else? Yeah. So what do we do when that happens? Because it does happen. It happens inside these walls. It happens outside these walls. And that's where I want to kind of move into the realm of the scripture we've got in front of us today. In the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the first 10 verses really set the stage. And so I'm just going to tell you the story so that we can move through this quickly. Here's what happens. That Israel is overrun by what is now modern day Iraq. The Persians came in and they captured all of Israel. And what they did was they took all of the important people, the influential people, the educated people and the leaders. They'd brought all of those people into captivity and turned them into servants back in Babylon. So that's the context of what happens in the scriptures we're about to look at. So while they're there, what happens is, you know, have you ever had to deal with an optimist that's always trying to tell you that the glass is half full when it's empty? Right? Well, they were leading the conventional wisdom of the day, because what they were telling each other, and people were spreading around, all of these people who had gone from power and influence and really prosperity into a place of servitude, here's what they were saying. This isn't going to last. And they were using all of the good Jewisms. You can't say Christianese because they weren't Christians. But they were using all of the kind of conventional wisdom that you do to kind of pump one another up. You know, things like this. Don't worry. Tough times don't last. Tough people do. Right? When you're going through hell, don't stop. They're telling all the good things, you know, we try to do to really kind of buoy ourselves up. But what they're really saying is don't even unpack your bags. Because this isn't going to last. We're going back. This is very temporary. And then this guy Jeremiah comes along and he disrupts the whole thing. Because he says, this is what God has to say about this. You better unpack your bags. As a matter of fact, you need to start building houses. And you also need to pray for the people that have brought you into captivity. And you pray for their blessing. Because if they're blessed, you'll be blessed. And oh, by the way, this is going to go on for about 70 years. Now, if you're my age, the idea of this going on for 70 years isn't really good news. Because that's a little longer than you think you got. And that's the context of something that we, I'll put it to you like this. When I get to travel, a lot of times I stay in people's homes or they have me in for dinner. And I walk around because I'm an introvert and I try to avoid social human contact. And and so what I do is I look and this is just everywhere. Listen, this is everywhere in the world. People put, they buy Christian art. And it usually has a scripture verse in it. And even overseas, though they don't have Hobby Lobby, they still get access to this stuff. Okay? And so they almost, listen, 70% of the time in every home that I'm in, and I don't know if they just take this out when they host preachers or they actually leave it up. You know what I'm talking about now? Just full disclosure, I have some of this at my house too because people give it to me. And then they want to make sure that I put it up on the wall and stuff. Listen, one year I told them I got, I think it was seven or eight different sets of praying hands for Christmas. Because they're Catholics and they don't know what to do with a preacher. So they gave me praying hands. And I had to display them in my office for years because they'd want to make sure that I kept their praying hands. I don't need any more of that stuff. But we have these scripture verses up on the wall, and the one that we're going to look at for just a moment, and the corresponding one, which is this, like the Old Testament, New Testament bookends of this same idea, is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. But if you go back here to Jeremiah 29:11, I'm telling you, it's on the walls of Christians all over the world. We'd love to hang it up in our homes for when the preacher comes into town. And so I look at it, and if you don't know what it says, it's right here. We're going to read it. So this is the context. Jeremiah is bringing really not the best news to all of the glass half full people. He's saying, wait a minute, unpack, build houses, deal with the fact that you need to have family, raise kids, pray for the blessing of those who've taken you into captivity. But this is what he says. Thus says the Lord, for this is what the Lord says. I don't know what thus says the Lord means. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Don't you love this? I'll do it in a soothing voice. For I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You say, you're so cynical. Well, I have this gift. I've had it for my whole life. I usually tick people off when I preach. Today's not going to be much of an exception, I think. And so I've just learned to embrace the gift because this is what I do when none of you are going to invite me to dinner after this, I can assure you of that. So, or you're going to send your wife home early to take down all the Christian art off the wall. It's because this is what I'll do. I'll say, what a fantastic thing from God. I say, can I ask you a question? They say, well, yeah, what's the question? I'll say, well, what are they? And they're like, what are what? And they go, the plans. What plans? What are you talking about? Those plans. The ones that are on your wall. I said, what are you talking about? I says, this is what the Lord says. For I know the thoughts that I think for you. I know the plans that I have for you. That's another translation of it. Says the Lord. Thoughts not to harm you, but to what? To give you a future and a hope. So that's an exciting idea. So what are the plans? And this is the answer I get, and so it's not just Americans. It's all over the place. We go, I don't know. Because nobody's bothered to ask the next question. So today is going to be very simple. It's going to be good news, bad news, good news, bad news, good news. So here's the good news. Truth number one in good news. When life isn't going as planned, when you have that moment and you walk outside and said, I didn't see this coming, when life is disrupted, God has a plan. God has a plan. That's good news, isn't it? So hang on to that, because that's exactly what he's saying. Good news. This is what Jeremiah is saying to the people. This is a left turn you don't expect, but hang on. God has a future for you, and it'll give you hope. He has a plan. So when life isn't going as planned, I want to tell this to some of you right now, God still has a plan. That's the good news. What's the bad news? Most of us don't have any idea what it is. We're all in the same soup. We're all going, I don't know. But we have contented ourselves with things that really aren't biblical. Because when people get on the, when I put people on the spot with that, they give me that Christian euphemism. Well, you know, God works in mysterious ways. What? That's your response? I said, so then I go down and see, because I like to ask questions and because I like to probe, to agitate. It's a gift. And so I said, so let me ask you some questions. Is God a good God? Well, sure, God is good.
All the time.
Well, yeah, of course you know that. Woo! Yeah. Come on, lift it up. Okay, so God is a good God. So let me ask you a question. Let's just take God out of the equation. If I'm your boss, and I call you into my office and say, hey, I just want you to understand, I'm really excited about you. I've got some great plans for you in this company. Good luck. And then I walk out. Are you going to write that down on a sticky note and put it up in your cubicle and says, the boss has great plans for me to give me a future and a hope. Wonderful. And then sit in that stinking cubicle the rest of your life. And he never comes in and tells you what the plans are. Would you call that good? So why do we live with that contradiction when it comes to what God has said to us in his word? Because we've been taught to settle for something far less than what God has promised. Because he works in mysterious ways. Okay, so I'm just going to deal with some social issues. You know, when you start to probe into people's lives, and this is what they do. I love doing this. They'll throw their both hands up. It's like, well, it's complicated. And then they walk away. You don't understand. It's complicated. Can I just help you? It's not complicated. It's hard. Most of it isn't complicated. Okay? Let me give you the other corresponding truth to this. This is all free, by the way. It wasn't in my notes. Simple doesn't mean it's easy. You see, what are you talking about? Losing weight. It's not complicated. It's simple. Eat less, move more. Come on, how complicated can this get? But it's, thank you for honesty in the house of God. The rest of you are lying and going to go to hell. See? And so we off the uncomfortable around this idea. We say, well, God just works in mysterious ways, which means I'm just out in water that I don't know how to tread in. You see, it's good news that God has a plan in the future. It's bad news that most of us haven't got any idea what those plans are. And I fear that for most of the church, that's where people are living their lives, kind of in this quasi-fog of mystery, hanging on by their fingernails, believing that God has a plan, but just not having a clue as to where the pieces fit. And then the wheels come off when that sharp left turn comes. I don't mean this in any derogatory way. But you all know that there are people that have been in this building and all of a sudden they're not here anymore. And it's because the left turn happened. And they ran out of fingernails to hold on to the edge. But I'm here to tell you that if God is good and he's true to his word and he doesn't lie to us, then he's obligated by his own testimony to let you in on the deal. I'm not making that stuff up. I want to stir you up and I want to raise you up to a new expectation level that it's okay to say, what's the plan? You say, why are you this way? Blame my mother and father. I did. You say, you're crazy. I know, but I'm happy in my world. Come and join me. But here's some good news. God really doesn't want to keep us in the dark. How do you know that, Jeff? I'm glad you asked that. Let me tell you how I know that. Because he said so. Our problem is we stop at the end of verse 11. Or in 1 Corinthians, we stop at the end of verse 8. You say, what does 1 Corinthians say? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. We put that one on the wall too. The problem is we don't read verse 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. In this case, we don't read verse 12 and 13 and 14. Let me show you what God says, because he didn't just say, I know the plans that I have for you to give you a future and a hope. We need to put the other verses on the wall. Because this is what he says. Then, he said, you will call to me and you'll pray to me. And I love this part. And I will what? I'll hear you. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Come on, keep going. Okay, I will. As soon as I put my eyes on. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. You say, but, see, God doesn't want to stay hidden from you. He's a father. Did anybody else play hide and seek with their kids? Did anybody else? Did any of you play with your children? If you didn't, it explains a lot. You say, how do you raise kids? Play with them. Play with them. See, why? Because they're kids. But when you play hide and seek, I'm going to help some of you fathers, you uber competitive fathers. The goal of playing with your kids is not to let them know that you're bigger, smarter, wiser, and faster than them. So when you play hide and seek, the goal is not to hide so well that they can't find you. So you can go, aha, you dumb little kids. I have some deep biblical counseling for some of you men who are like that. Here it is. Stop it. If you're a good father, you pull a blanket over the top of you and you crouch down in the middle of the living room, where even the dog knows where you are. And if you stay too long, he will pee on you. That's just the way it works. Don't ask me how I know these things. Let me help you to understand. This is the God that we have. He's a father. When he says, I'm playing hide and seek, but good news, I'm going to hide in plain sight. And if you'll come after me, you're going to find me. That's his promise. God works in mysterious ways. Give me a clue then. You say, can you do that? Yes. Because he wants to be found. He wants you to experience the joy of being the 5-year-old that says, I got him. You say, you're strange. I know. I've been to therapy. Some of it worked. You see, he wants you to find him. God doesn't want you to be in the dark about what his plans are. He intends for you to receive it. I want you to open to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. I'm going to try to summarize this and be quick, because I understand that there is a deep religious tradition that takes place today. People are probably already gathering in the sanctuaries of that religion, known as the NFL. How about them Cowboys. Patriots? I didn't say that out loud, did I? No. Help us, Lord. You know, we were all happy, and then God moved to Tampa. Pray for New England, because God's retiring today. All right. Can you edit that out of the tape, please? Eye is not seen and ear is not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. What is Paul talking about? He's saying that it doesn't come through your natural ways, through the natural man. You can't get it just by what you observe in life. You're not going to get it by just listening to more people talk about it or going to get good counsel. And you don't get it just by imagining or conjuring up your own imagination what you really want to see happen in life. You don't get it through the natural man. That's all that he's saying. He's saying it doesn't come that way, the things that God has. But don't stop there, because what's the next word in verse 12? Okay, so I'm going to give you another little insight so that you know. My deepest gift is teaching. I want the lights to go on in people's eyes. So even fake it if you want to get out of here and see the football game today. Because I have this thing. I mean, I'll drive it down your throat until you light up, okay? What's the next word? It's not a mystery. It's three letters. What's the next word? In the first word of verse 12, but. Stop right there. Do you know what that is? Some of you did not have fifth grade grammar with Mr. Humphrey. It is a conjunction of the negative. You say, that's a big fancy definition. You say, what does it mean? It means this. It's when somebody comes up to you and says, you know, Pastor, your sermon today was really great, but... That's never happened here. What does it mean? It means that everything that came before it is just going to get canceled out with what's coming next. Eye is not seen, ears not heard, nor has it even entered into your heart yet what God has in store for those who love him. But God has revealed them. What? But God has revealed them to us. But here's the mechanism. Through his Spirit. And if you keep reading down through this for the sake of time, you'll see in verse 14, he says, for this reason, that's why we receive the Spirit of God, so that we might freely understand those things that he has for us. So that we might freely, you don't have to pay for it. I want to help some of you understand, stop trying so hard. Yes, we're saying, people saying, well, you know, my heart's not right, so I can't hear from God. Are you nuts? How does anybody meet Jesus? My heart wasn't right. You know my prayer? I'm going to tell you my salvation prayer. Yo, God, if you're real, show up today in this room. Because if you don't, I'm going back out there and I'm not coming back here to ask again. That was a humble prayer. But it worked, because he did. You see, we have these weird ideas around this, but he freely, what's what I'm telling you? God doesn't want you in the dark. He really wants you in on it. But here's the good news. He wants you in on it, but we access God's things God's way, not our way. And this is where it's going to get bad. Help me, Jesus, because I really don't want to insult anybody. But I'm going to just ask you a question. How much of the Bible, more of the Bible, do you really need to know? I mean, I did this in my own church one time. I'm not going to do it here because, well, that wouldn't be right. But I was in the middle. How many more Bible studies do you need to go to before you get up off your chair? So I said, okay, everybody, here's what I want you to do. Stand up. I said, look at the seat. They did, and this doesn't apply in Texas. It's only in Maine where we're pagans. I said, let me help you to understand what you're looking at. You're looking at the only impression you're going to leave for the kingdom of God. Oh. I can't believe they let me still be the pastor. You said, how did they let you stay? Because none of them hired me. How much more do we need to know? See, our problem is that we think if I can get a little, this is the message that we keep communicating to people like you. If you just get a little bit more spiritual and a little bit more knowledge, then that'll just kind of open a door for you. But you're not there yet. I want to blow that up and help you to understand from the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you started hearing him. That's the only way you got in the kingdom. Which means the mechanism is already there and you can keep it going. You have everything that you need for life and godliness through your continuing knowledge. And that word knowledge is experiential knowledge, not intellectual knowledge. It's the experience that comes from walking with somebody and having a companionship with them. You got everything you need right now for life and for godliness through your continuing knowing of him. You got it. He's given you his spirit for that very express reason. How do I know that? John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. If the football game's a blowout today and you're bored, read them. Read them. It's all there. Jesus says, listen, I'm leaving you, but I got some good news for you. I'm going to send somebody who's just like me. He's going to be the one who comes alongside you and strengthens you. I know some translations say the helper, and that's just a sanitized way. Listen, this is talking about somebody that is going to stand alongside and strengthen you. Did anybody else ever get beat up on a playground? Where did you grow up? I mean, I changed schools like four times in the first three grades. Every school has a pecking order. I don't know. I mean, you don't allow it to do it today. I had to pound my way to survival or get pounded. I mean, that's the way it was. Anybody, now you get some truthfulness in the house of God. Okay. Right. But see, here's what I learned to do. Okay. So like you're a little bit bigger than me. I'd find the guy that was bigger than me in my class and I'd just walk up to him and I'd pound him before he had a moment to send me to glory. I mean, I just hit him as hard as I could. I said, I want to be your friend. It's a weird way to make friends, but boys are strange. And so, okay, we can be friends because he knew that I was unpredictable. He's bigger than me, but I was unpredictable. And here's what happens. So from that time on, you just walked with a little bit more oomph in your step. Why? Because you want a piece of this? You gotta go through him. I got no issues now. That's who the helper is. He comes alongside to strengthen you. And he says, and when he comes, he's going to unpack everything that the Father gives me to you. That's what he's there for. And he will speak to you and talk to you about what? Things to come. And he's not talking about end times theology. He's talking about your journey. So good news. We don't have to be in the dark about it. God has a plan. And the good news is his ways, they're not hard. What did Jeremiah say to them? Play hide and seek because he wants you to find him. But if you'll seek him with your whole heart, you're going to find him. Raise your expectation level. You say, what do you mean? We need to teach people how to pray better. You talking about mechanics? No. I was overseas one time. I was staying with a wonderful Christian brother and his family, and in right near the bedroom where I was, there was this little room, and it was about the size of this portion of the platform, just like this. Just had a door into it, no windows, and it had a chair. And so I knew it wasn't a closet, and I said, so after about 3 days, I finally said, can you please explain this room to me? And he says, oh brother, that is my listening room. I said, what? He said, that is my listening room. I said, well, what are you doing there? I listen. For what? I listen for Jesus. You know that our problem with most of our praying is we're doing all the talking. You know, I've been married for 44 years. We have a working agreement that if we agree on everything, one of us isn't necessary anymore. And so it's worked for us. And I told you, it's like Huck Finn and Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm. She is a morning person to the nines. I'm made for the nightlife. I mean, I rise like the sun slowly. I can prove it biblically that I am right. David said, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night. That's me. All right? Well, see, my wife wakes up like, boom! And she has this propensity to ask me like 9 questions without taking a breath. And I'm like, right? I mean, she's just asking questions. And so one time early in our marriage, I said, sweetheart, I love you, but I knew what I was doing. I took Mr. Humphrey's 5th grade grammar class. But if you had stopped at the end of the first question, the other 8 wouldn't have been necessary. I ate a Burger King that night. But you know, I was taught to pray like you, deep intercession, just talk, 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 moan and groan, talk, roll around on the floor. You know, I mean, we're spirit-filled people. If you ain't sweating, you ain't getting anywhere. You know, you got to be in anguish. I was in deep intercession, otherwise known as whining. And this is how, Jesus may not deal with you this way, but he does with me. He said, Jeff, I said, what? He said, shut up. He said, you're introducing me to a Jesus I do not know. I'm trying. And he said, if you would just stay quiet, I got a few things I'd like to tell you about. But you're not making any room for me. How about we change a little bit of the paradigm to realize that prayer is really just a conversation. But if a conversation is one-sided, it's not a conversation at all, is it? When we just sang, we'll make room for you, how about it? And give him opportunity to download. I know the plans that I have for you. I know what I want to do. And let me give it to you. So that when that left turn comes, you're not confused. I mean, I could teach this stuff for about another week or two with you, because it's all through the Bible. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to leave it right there. Here's good news. God has a plan. Bill Bright was right. God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. But don't stop there. Do what the old Puritans used to do in my neck of the woods. They said, what do? You sue him for it. You sue him for it. They meant pursue God. For when you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And I'll download to you what I'm doing. And then your hearts will be put at rest. Because in this world, you're going to have trouble. But good news. I've got a plan. And I want you to know it. And I want you in on it. Amen? Okay, everybody. I've disrupted you enough. It's time for me to go back north. Prepare for winter. Why are you laughing? We have 2 seasons in Maine. Winter and preparing for winter. It's just the way it is. I tell you what happens when I come to Texas. It makes me really, really want to be holy and go to heaven because it's hotter than hell down here. I'm just going to be real. Okay, you can stand up on that one. I love you all. Thank you, Pastor Jim and Chris. You've got great people here who are leading you. They've got a great heart. They're the real deal. And I want you to understand that. I believe in them. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every man and woman, young and old in this room. And I thank you that you do have a plan for every one of them. And you really don't want to keep it a secret. So, Lord, let us move into real, authentic faith. Let's move into a different paradigm, a different expectation of Christianity. Because you know the plans that you have for us to give us a future and a hope. And you want us in on the deal. You said you did. You want to freely give it to us through your Spirit. So Holy Spirit, I want you to start visiting every one of these people. Yes. Mess with their head. Wake them up. Put angels in their bedroom. So that they don't get to sleep the rest of the night. Do to them what you've done to me. Disrupt them. Give them an open vision when they're riding down the highway. And they got to pull off to the side. Do whatever you need to do to get their attention. Speak to them out of a maple tree. And if you have to, plant some maple trees in Texas. Do what you need to do, because you're the God of the whole earth. You can do what you need to do. You want us to find you, and you don't want to make it hard. And so, Jesus, I pray everyone here that you will disrupt their days and that they will know that you really are good. And we're not just trying to talk ourselves into it anymore. We can testify to it because we know that you're good as a Father. We love you today, Lord. And I pray blessing over every one of these people. Lord, I just feel like some people need to be healed today. And so I pray a release of the grace of healing into their bodies, into their souls, into their minds, into their spirits. Father, I pray healing. The healing virtue of Jesus would just come to them. And it would be a testimony that you know their name and you care for them. You love them. So Father, release healing grace in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we have this house to be a part of. And we bless your name today. Hallelujah. Let it be done so, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you today.